If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are going to embark on the Sermon on the Mount. It's not going to be on the big screen, and so if you have a Bible, please break it open to Matthew chapter 5. If you do not, you can pull one out from under the seat in front of you, I hope. One of those seats in front of you should have a Bible in it. And I want to invite you to go to Matthew chapter 5. We are going to look at this beautiful teaching of Jesus. I mentioned to you last week that we are doing a Bible study downstairs on Wednesday morning on the Sermon on the Mount, and the author of that book that we're in says that perhaps these are the best known teachings of Jesus, but also perhaps the hardest to understand, and also perhaps the least obeyed. And so the reason I want to embark on this journey with you in the Sermon on the Mount is to be reminded of the teachings of Jesus. Because when we trust Christ as Lord, when we surrender ourselves wholly to Him, He begins to transform us. Remember, we looked at Romans 12:2 just for a moment last week, that says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so He begins to work on us, and He begins to form us. He is the potter, if you will. We are the clay, to form us and to mold us into the men and women of God that He desires us to be. And so then, as He lays out this beautiful sermon, He says, a transformed life, a life that has received Christ, repented of our sin, and invited Christ to be Lord, becomes that new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things are passed away. We are now a new creation, and that transformation process is underway, where He transforms us from the old gym of the old person to the new person. And these His precepts, if you will, in the Sermon on the Mount, are evidences he's showing us when you really surrender to the Lordship of Christ. He comes into your life, He molds you, He fashions you, He forms you, and He guides you with an ability that you didn't have before. When we start thinking about these sermon topics like loving your enemy, we might say, give me a break. He begins to transform us to the person with a new ability to not only see His precepts, but say, yes, in Jesus, I am a new creation and I can do that. And so we're going to embark on that. And you might say, why in the world are we going to do this? You're already studying it on Wednesday mornings. Well, I believe that we will be able to see, as we go through here, I believe that we will be able to see the results, as we read through the sermon, the results of a transformed life. If God is working on me and bringing me to that place of recognizing His precepts here in the sermon or any place else in the New Testament, and He is bringing me to that place where all of a sudden in Him I have a new ability, if you will, to obey. Now, I was telling the earlier service, I've been thinking about this week. Maybe obey is a hard word. Maybe obey isn't a word we just get along with too good. And so I looked up the word obey in the exhaustive concordance. Do you know how many times the word obey or obedience is in the Bible? Any guesses? Not counting the word observe, like we looked at last week in the Great Commission, obey and obedience is in there 150 times. And maybe we're just not all that comfortable with obey. Okay, let's process then perhaps a different word. The results will be the same. A transformed life is a transformed life. And so I want us to look at the sermon today, and not next week, because Pastor Salek will be addressing us next Sunday. But throughout this springtime and wintertime, I want us to look at the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus lays out before us and says, this, my disciples, are the results of a transformed life. Is that okay? Can we do that together? We can see the sermon and see these are the results of a radically transformed life for Jesus. I believe, friends, that radical transformed lives are radically obedient lives. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. The old person, the old things have passed away. He says, if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. And so I believe that a radical transformed life is a radical obedient life, and radical obedience to what? To Jesus, His example, His precepts, His teachings. One commentator that I was reading through this week as I read through several Bibles in preparation, one commentator said this, there's no doubt that Jesus gave the sermon as the standard, maybe that's a better word, as the standard for all Christians. Realizing, I also appreciate greatly what this commentator said, realizing that the demands of the Sermon on the Mount cannot be met on our own. They're only going to be met with Jesus as Lord of our life, like we've just sung, and leading our life. Radical transformed lives start, friends, with a radically transformed heart. A heart that surrenders it all to the Lordship of Jesus. And so let us embark on Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. This is Jesus. He went up onto the mountain. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you look at the Amplified Bible, it says quite a bit more. And I appreciate some of the Amplified's insertions, if you will. It said, blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous, with life joy and satisfaction in God's favor are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? The humble. Who rate themselves insignificant, which is a stark contrast to the spiritually proud. For theirs, he said, is the kingdom of heaven. And so we ask ourselves, what is poor in spirit? Whose is the kingdom of heaven? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The humble who recognize a need, who recognize, I can't do it on my own, who recognize, I can't work hard enough, I can't be good enough. The poor in spirit, the humble, who recognize a need of dependence upon Jesus. And I'm thinking this week, when I'm charging through life at breakneck speed, convincing I've got it all figured out, Got the answers, got this and got that, we're gently reminded in this verse of the need of humility and recognizing that I can do nothing outside of Jesus. We're gently reminded by the Master here as He teaches the multitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humility is required to see the kingdom of heaven. The kind of humility that says, I am a needy person. I am a sinner that needs a Savior. The kind of humility that says, God has a plan for me. God has a way for me. His word describes that. I can't do it on my own. The kind of humility that says, God knows best. His word is my manual. His word is truth. The kind of humility that surrenders completely to the Lordship of Christ. I believe, friends, that true surrendered humility will propel us to new spiritual heights. You've heard me say this before. We're not naturally very humble. None of us. We're naturally more proud, and that's just our culture. That's just our makeup. But I believe a true form of humility before God, before His Son, I believe that will propel us to new spiritual heights, to a new and necessary dependence upon Jesus Christ as Lord, to a new dependence upon God and not ourselves. Verse 6. We don't have time to touch on very many this morning, but I want to touch on two that go so well. The first one is humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or the humble, in verse 3. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be completely satisfied. I love that promise. I suspect as Jesus sat on the hillside and as He ministered to the 12, to the disciples, and to the multitudes that were around, I suspect that they knew very well what a physical hunger was. They maybe even were realizing that before He was done preaching. I suspect that they knew full well what a physical thirst was all about. They could have known that before He was done with this beautiful sermon. But He's adding to the physical things of life, and He's saying, blessed are the people, men and women of God, who hunger for more of Jesus, for who hunger and thirst for a righteousness. And then He says, they're the ones that'll be satisfied. And I wonder sometimes, friends, do we hunger and thirst for more of who Jesus is? I said to you last week from a little clip I read from a devotions from Warren, I said that changing your life will take concentration. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness will take your concentration. The world has a way of tugging at your time, at your emotions, at your thoughts. It's in competition for your hungering for righteousness. And it's going to take concentration. And as you concentrate on the Master, and I don't know how you will do that. You may love to spend time in the Word, or maybe have never had time. Maybe that's a new step. You may love to spend time in solitude with Jesus, in prayer, in fasting. I don't know how you develop that hunger. But He said, blessed are those that have a hunger and thirsting for more of Jesus. Because they're going to be filled. They're going to be satisfied. I was wondering about this hungering this week as I pondered this verse. And I concluded this. You may or may not agree, but hungering and thirsting for righteousness is not just getting by. Would you agree with that? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is not just getting by. What do you mean by getting by? Well, I referred a while back to the offerings of Cain and that attitude that this should do. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, friends, I believe, is not with one foot in the allures of the world and one in the church house. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is wanting to be more like Jesus, who walked in the world but was not of the world. So I'm thinking, I'm wondering, I'm processing, hungering and thirsting to be more like Jesus. And in these next three chapters, he tells us what that looks like. Longing to reflect the glory of God. Longing to reflect the image of Jesus. Hungering and thirsting for Him. Over the course of these months, I've had a lot of conversations with folks in and out of the church. I've seen a lot of conversations on our technology called Facebook. And I've seen a lot of things that look like fitting in with the world is more important to me than hungering and thirsting for Jesus. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, as Paul's directive in Romans 12, 2. We saw that last week. Hungering and thirsting for more of Jesus. To be like Him. Friends, if Jim is having conversation with somebody, or you could apply this to yourself, I suppose, and arguing my worldly behavior, arguing that I need to do this and I need to do that, arguing my worldly behavior, is Jim really hungering for righteousness? Got to ask ourselves. Am I hungering for more of Jesus? I'm going to read you a little story. I hope you don't mind stories once in a while. This, and maybe some of you are not happy when I diverge outside the Bible. I love the Bible, don't get me wrong, but once in a while there's a good story elsewhere that shows the glory of God. And I want to read you a little story about a small group of people that legitimately, passionately, earnestly hungered and thirsted for the righteousness of God. Nestled in the mountains of Guatemala is a village of 19,000 or 20. In a village called Almolonga. Has anybody heard of Almolonga, Guatemala? This morning in the earlier service, we had one person that has in fact been in Guatemala. Has anybody been in Guatemala? No, me either. But nestled in the mountains of Guatemala, this is a fact, friends, I've checked it on the internet. It isn't just a story in some old storybook. I went on the Google, punched it in, and all manner of YouTubes and testimonials and pictures and all manner of statistics came from this town in Guatemala. So it's there. You can look it up too if you'd like. But because of the miraculous transformation that has changed the spiritual climate of this small city, it is now known as, to the people of all over that region, it is now known as the City of God. Not just a church, not just a couple, not just a people, but the entire city is known as the City of God to Guatemalans all over that region. As you enter Almolonga, there is a banner over the main road that says, Jesus is Lord in Almolonga. Would that be cool if that were hanging over Motley? Or Staples, or Pillager, or Lincoln, or Leader, or wherever you come from? You're thinking, this is a fairy tale. Bear with me, I'm not done. There is a banner over the main street into town that says, Jesus is Lord of Almolonga. They are not embarrassed by Jesus. They are proud to know Him. Almolonga was once a place of crime, a place of drunkenness, a place of spiritual darkness. It was very hostile to any form of the gospel message of Jesus. Missionaries were thrown out. The few Christians were persecuted. And the spirit worship dominated their culture. Jails overflowed with criminals. Again, if you punch this in on a search engine, you will see pictures of a day gone by 20 years or so ago when jails literally overflowed with people. The streets were populated with bars and the people lived in extreme poverty. Alcohol and other forms of abuse were rampant in the community. But under death threats, a single pastor and his tiny little congregation became desperate for God and began to pray with a great fervency. Now, I haven't researched enough to know what great fervency means, but I trust it don't mean 5 minutes or so on Sunday morning. I think that'd be safe to say. This pastor and his tiny little congregation began to cry out in earnest, God, save us and our community. I don't know if they had 24-hour prayer vigils. I don't know if they had fasting. I suspect they had both. But they prayed with the faith that God would sometime change their community. They humbly invited God Almighty to come in His power and His glory. Today, you can verify this on a search engine. Punch in this town in Guatemala and you can verify it. Today, Almolonga is a transformed community. The entire community of around 20,000 people. Some of the evidences of God's mighty work include the four jails are now closed. They're closed. They don't need them. The police no longer carry guns. They carry a whistle to direct traffic. You say, Jim, you're stretching it now. Check it out. It is on the webpage. This is a reality. The 30-plus bars have nearly all been closed, and instead the town is filled now with over 30 churches. The land has been miraculously healed, according to the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I think we know that verse. I've repeated it many times. And if you're not sure, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a powerful verse that calls God's people to humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God and turn from our wicked ways. Because the Bible says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin and heal your land. That is God's words. I believe, friends, God wants to do that. This says the land has been miraculously healed around Almolonga in that valley. Almolonga is now known for producing vegetables of biblical proportions. And you can see the pictures on the webpage if you look it up. Carrots as big as your arm. Radishes as big as your fist. Heads of lettuce as big as basketballs. Why? Because God intervened. You say, Jim, I don't believe it. Well, I suppose that's our prerogative, but I believe it's true because the evidence is there, the pictures are there, and there's all kinds of information when you go on a search engine and you punch in this town. Once upon a time, this poverty-stricken town shipped out about 4 truckloads of produce a month. Today, they're shipping between 20 and 40 truckloads of vegetables a week. Glory to God Most High! Even a secular travel guide. You know, you can pick them up. Oh, I want to go to the Inside Passage, or I want to go to Australia. You can pick up travel guides. Even one particular secular travel guide about Almolonga, Guatemala said this. The new religion. Wonder what that is. That's a surrendering to Jesus. The new religion is credited for lowering the rate of alcohol as well as this area's beautiful, abundant crops. The new religion. which is the hand of Almighty God. If you will walk the streets of Alma Longa, you can sense the presence of God. People are joyfully working and praising God as they go. And everyone has a story of how God has done miraculous work in their lives. I didn't see this in the little devotional here, but I saw it on the internet. At least 9 in 10 people in that city are transformed followers of Jesus. You say, so what? Jim, what are you preaching on this for? What are you sharing this for? Because the emphasis I want us to go away with is this. This said, a pastor in his tiny congregation became desperate for God. Jim is thinking, maybe we're not desperate for God. Maybe TV is more important. Video games. Computers. Internets. Maybe one foot in the world is more important to us. Maybe rationalizing my behavior that's part worldly yet has not driven me to desperation with God. Friends, I told the earlier church service, I believe God desperately wants to transform His people. I believe it. I believe 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I think these two Beatitudes speak volumes to me. I don't know if they speak to you. Humble, hungering, and thirsting for more of God. They speak volumes to me. And I believe when God's people get seriously humble and seriously hunger for more of God, I don't think Alma Longa is the only one they'd be writing about. You say, Jim, how do we start? A surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. A humbling ourselves of ourself. Ourself has got to be put away. And a humbling on the Master, Jesus. And a hungering for more of Him. We're going to close in a song in your hymnal. It's on page 473, I believe. It's on page 473. And if you will look closely at these words, friends, these words pretty much say it all. There is victory in Jesus. There really is. There is victory in Jesus. So I don't know if you're here today, friends, and you know Him even. If you know Him as Savior and Lord of your life, you know Him casually, you know about Him, or you know Him as Lord, just like we sang a while ago. But I am here to tell you the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We serve the same God, and I believe He wants to transform communities. I believe He wants passionate followers who are obedient to His precepts. Ones that say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for more of who He is.